Number 21, as I mentioned earlier today, we've taken that we started the book of Luke this morning in a series that we're going to be journeying through the book of Luke, and we're now going to finish up the book of Acts on Sunday night. It won't be every single Sunday night in a row like we're going to do in the book of Luke in the morning time, but throughout the next year, we'll be finishing up the different portions of the book of Acts that we have not gotten to. We've done a really good study up to chapter number 20, and the Lord kind of led us to move it around a little bit. So Acts chapter 21, tonight, title of tonight's message is A Passion for God. A Passion for God. If you've been here on Sunday mornings, I know the young people are in here, and they haven't been here on Sunday mornings because they're in the back. We've learned and saw that Paul now is to the point where he's going to Jerusalem. He is bound in spirit to go to Jerusalem. He is focused. His mind and his heart is heading to Jerusalem. There's a lot of different reasons for this. Number one, he has an offering. The Gentile churches have heard about what's going on in Jerusalem and had heard about the need in Jerusalem, and they were giving an offering, and Paul was taking it by his hand to the Jerusalem people. Now, Jerusalem's special to him. There's a couple of different reasons. There is kindred. There's his brother. And even in the book of Romans, it talked about how he wished he could be accursed. That way more Jews could be saved. More of his brother could be saved. But also, there's a division between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jewish believers many times believe that the Gentiles had to follow the law, and it caused a problem. And I think Paul really had an interest to get there. And Paul wanted to show the Jewish believers that the Gentiles believers really, truly loved the Lord and had loved them and tried to build some bridges there. But also, you remember when he persecuted the church way back when, before he was saved, he hurt a lot of those people in that Jerusalem area. He hurt a lot of families in that Jerusalem area. And it's amazing what God did and the work that God did in Paul's life, but he's on his final march of his life, I believe. He's headed now to Jerusalem. He's been told by the Spirit of God that there's afflictions that are waiting him. And in this chapter, he's going to be reminded of that more than once. And Paul still has a passion for God. He has a passion to be able to serve the Lord and do what God's called him to do. Eventually, he will end up in Rome. Eventually, he'll have the opportunity to give his testimony and witness to a number of kings. But he will eventually die as a martyr for Christ. But the striking thing about these final chapters, chapter 21 through 28, is the confidence and the power that Paul gets kind of goes from spot to spot to spot. He knows he's in God's will. He believes he's in God's will. He's bound in spirit, and he's not going to let anything sway him. He is going to do what God has called him to do. And that's the type of charisma and strength that I think all Christians should try to have. You know, I know what the Lord wants me to do. I'm going to stay close to the Lord, and I'm going to live for him, and I'm going to do what God's called me to do, and do that with confidence, and do that with the power of God on my life. So where does he get that type of power? How does he have that type of confidence? And it's not an external power. It's an internal power. See, no way, shape, or form has God made a provision for you or I to live the Christian life in our own flesh. It's contrary. He has not determined that if you just work a little bit harder, you do a little bit more, you try a little bit harder, then you're going to become more like Christ. That's completely it. Completely false. Instead, it's when we think less of ourselves and we surrender more of ourselves, we become more like Christ. Think about what it says in Galatians 2:20. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying, look, I've crucified in this flesh. My desires really don't matter to me. It's Christ that I want to live through me. It's Christ in me, as it says in Colossians, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ is the Christian life. The Christian life is about surrendering more and more and more of me, so that way more and more of Christ can be seen in me. The more I surrender of myself and I die daily and I surrender my flesh, the more then Christ's life can be shown in me and through me. The more attributes of Jesus will be shown and exemplified in my life. The more fruits of the Spirit will come shining through. This is a power that only comes from God. And it comes when we completely surrender to God and to his will. I want you to understand tonight that absolute surrender to Jesus Christ, God's going to be able to take over and take control. But there's so much of us that we want to increase. There's so much of us that we want to care for that Christ rarely shines through in our day and age. I don't think anybody demonstrates this type of living any more than the Apostle Paul does in these chapters. He's not concerned for himself. He's not concerned about what's going to happen to him. He is determined to live for the Lord. Once again, he's determined to, as John the Baptist talked about, he needed to decrease, that Jesus needed to increase. In our lives, if we get this, if you get this more than anything else, in our lives, if we would learn to be less about us and more about God, the more and more we take from ourselves and more we surrender of ourselves to God, the more Jesus Christ can shine through in our lives. Let's go ahead and read these verses. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. I'll give you a short commentary as we read, and then we'll head into the message, A Passion for God. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them, now this word gotten from them kind of gives the understanding. Remember, Luke is writing this. We've talked about that before. We established that before. Gotten from them. Gotten from who? It's the church of the people of Ephesus. Remember, he called this pastors, and they had a special time. We spent a lot of weeks in chapter number 20. So it's these pastors in Ephesus. He called to travel to meet him as he's heading to Jerusalem. He knows in Jerusalem there's trouble waiting for him. And it makes it sound like gotten from them, meaning they finally got away from them because they did not want to leave. They loved him. And he said, I had launched, and we came with a straight course from Coas, the day following unto Rhodes, and thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. So it just speaks a little bit of the travel. It actually talks about the type of travel and the locations from spot to spot, so you can follow them on a map. Now it says, now when we had discovered Cyprus, now he's not talking about discovering it for the first time. When you're on a boat and they say land ho, they see the land. I think they're looking out there at the land. They recognize that it's Cyprus. He says, we left it on the left hand. So they're traveling past it on the left hand. They do not stop there. And they sailed unto Syria and landed at Tyre, for their ship was to unlade her burden. That's where they were there. There wasn't cruise ships back in that day. They would get on boats that had different things they were carrying from spot to spot. And verse number 4, in finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. So he enters into this area of Tyre that we do not know. He's been there before. He does find some like-minded believers, some like-minded disciples. He tarries there with them 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So you had this question. Was Paul really in God's will going to Jerusalem? And we talked about that in chapter 20 when the Spirit had told him, look, there's going to be afflictions waiting for you. Here he's reminded again that, you know what, through these people, they're telling him, look, if you go to Jerusalem, there's going to be a problem. Now this verse is sometimes used by Bible teachers who feel Paul made a great mistake when he went up to Jerusalem. It shows that these men spoke to Paul through the Holy Spirit. And some people believe that, and I'm okay with that, but it's not the way I see it. I think if I understand it correctly, the Spirit of God is not going to contradict himself. Paul is bound in the Spirit to go. I believe he's saying the same thing here that he said before, that Paul should not go up to Jerusalem unless he's ready to make a sacrifice. Unless he's prepared to make a sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. Paul, do not go unless you know that when you get there, something's going to happen. There's a lot of different reasons why I think Paul was still in God's will here. We don't have time to go through all those, but I can talk to you about it sometime if you have a question about that. Let's keep on going. Verse number 5, and we had accomplished those days. We departed and went out our way, and they all brought in our way with the wives and children till we were out of the city. So they all traveled with Paul out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. I just think that sounds like a beautiful picture there. You know, these are people I don't believe he's known for before. These are disciples. He like-minded. I'm sure they've heard of Paul. He has such an impression in them that the families and all of them walk him out to town, walk him to the ship, and before they get on the boat, they kneel down and pray. What a testimony to those that are boarding the ship. What a testimony to those that are loading the ship. They kneel down on the shore, and they're there, and they're praying. Let's keep on going. Verse number 6, and when he had taken out leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when he had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brother and abode with them 1 day. So that he goes somewhere else, he's fellowshipping with them for 1 day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. Remember Philip the evangelist? He was first the deacon, which was one of the seven, referring to the first deacons, and abode with him. So they go to Caesarea. The place that they were going to stay was Philip's house. Philip's been faithfully preaching the word of God as an evangelist at this point up to over 27 years. And we'll talk a little bit more about him in a little while. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. We met Agabus before earlier. He was the one that predicted the famine that was going to happen in Jerusalem. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So he's, once again, Paul is being forewarned by the Holy Spirit. If you go, this is what's going to happen. And then he says this in verse number 12, when he uses the word we, remember, it's Luke is there. Luke is part of the company. He says, "And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place, talking about Luke, talking about some of the people he's traveling with, talking about Philip and probably his daughters, besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Verse 13, "Then Paul answered, 'What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" He says, "Why are you breaking my heart? Why are you trying to cause me to sway away from what God has me to do? I'm not only willing to be bound," he says, "I'm willing to die for the name of Jesus." Verse number 14, "And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased." Once again, Luke saying we here, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and let's look at this thought, passionate for God. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, speak to people's hearts tonight. Lord, we live in a day and age where we're not very passionate for God. Many of us are not passionate for God, let me say that. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our desires. Many times we have a good heart and a good desire and want to do what's right. But Lord, we must get to the point where we want to increase, that we want to decrease and allow you to increase. That the world doesn't see us, but they see you living through us. Lord, that we would crucify ourselves, Lord, so that way you can come shining through. Lord, so the fruits of the Spirit can be bearing in our lives. Lord, I pray that you help us see this tonight and then help us encourage us to be passionate for God. In Jesus' name, amen. Three things tonight I want you to look at. First thing I want you to think about is passionate and fellowship. Passionate in fellowship. And I want to encourage you with this, in this passion for fellowship. You go back to the verses there in the beginning, and you look at verses 3, 4, and even 5 and 6. It talks about how they met people and how Paul loved to witness, Paul loved to fellowship with them. He loved to fellowship with believers. Fellowshipping with believers is important. It's a good thing. When you can get like-minded people together, they can be encouraged in their walk with God. They can be encouraged one another. I want you to see not only where they fellowship, passion and fellowship, but you see the fellowship of hospitality. It sounds like in verse number 4, "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that thou shalt not go to Jerusalem." It talks about how they kind of took care of Paul during the way and during their stay. Back in that culture, they used to, when strangers came or people came from other areas, they would take them in, they would feed them, they would take care of them while they were there. And I'm not saying we need to do that all the time here and now that we live in, because days have changed a little bit, but the Bible does say use hospitality one to another without grudging. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Our culture, to a large extent, has drifted away from the habit of being of hospitality. Throughout the New Testament, believers open up their homes and try to be encouragement and a help. And I think we should, as believers, do as much as we can. As the Bible says, "Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." We should do our best to be an encouragement and be hospitable, but also open up our homes as times of fellowship and enjoyment of one another, so we can strengthen our relationship and strengthen our bonds, so we can learn together how to live for the Lord. And we can encourage one another to live for the Lord. You say, "Well, you know, I have people over all the time." Well, I understand that. But fellowship and hospitality is one thing. But what about the fellowship in the Word? I think it's important that we remember that, and I enjoy people coming over to my house, and it's probably because I don't have to do much of the cooking or the cleaning. I think it's great when people come over to the house because my wife and the boys usually take care of that part, and I usually get to enjoy the fellowship. And I enjoy playing in a game, and I enjoy doing different things. Last night, there was a teenager over our house, and we played a game, and it was great. I think I've won more of the game than anybody else. It was wonderful. So I like to win, so I'm sorry. I enjoy that. But this first century church, they fellowshipped in the Word. You know, Jesus Christ was the center. You think about what it said in Acts chapter 6 and 7, 20 verses 6 and 7. It talked about when he went into Troas for 5 days, and he says, where we abode 7 days. And verse number 7, and on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow and continue his speech until midnight. And you know what? They fellowship, they discuss the Word of God. And you go through the book of Acts, and you look at all these times when they stopped and talked to people, something was centered. It was the Word of God. And I'm not saying you had to sit there and every time you go to someone's house, the whole entire time you got to talk about the Bible. But I tell you, if you're a Christian and you're a believer and you're a fellow believer and you love the Lord, and you know what? You should want to talk about what God's doing in your heart. You should want to talk about what God's doing in your life. You should want to talk about the Word of God. And I'm not talking about getting up and roasting the preacher because he didn't do a good job. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about what God's been working on your heart and what God's been working in your life and giving testimony of how God's been helping you. And so it was a fellowship of hospitality, but there should be fellowship in the Word, and you should also see a fellowship in prayer. I think it's special when you see this story how they went out and said goodbye. You know what? Their wives and their children came with them. They all wanted to see Paul off, all wanted to see Luke off, all wanted to see the group off, and they got together. It wasn't like it was a little ritual. It wasn't like something that they guessed because they had to do it. They got together, and they got on their knees, and they prayed. And this first century church, the early church, same thing. It's the Bible being center, doctrine being center of it. You see them praying. You see him praying often. They get together and they pray. Acts 4:31 said, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the Word of God with boldness. You know how we're going to speak the Word of God with boldness? Is when we take time to pray. When we take time to make the Word of God the center of our fellowship. And I think one of the reasons why we have become weaker and weaker as believers is because we have not made as much of the Scriptures and the Word of God. We've lost our power and influence in the church today many times because we've lost our focus on the Bible. You say, Pastor, we preach the Bible, we teach the Bible. I get that. I understand that. But do we take it with us? Do we let it come into our hearts and come into our lives and make a difference? Passionate for fellowship. I see here in this story, in this chapter, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He gets there. He's a plate. He's going to be there for 7 days. Why to unload his ship and load it back up? You know what? He doesn't go sit by himself and feel sorry for himself. He doesn't go and say, and don't get me wrong, quiet time's important. I get that. He finds other believers. He fellowships with them in the Bible and in prayer. Let's be people of hospitality. Let's invite people over our houses. Let's enjoy spending time together. Let's enjoy encouraging one another, building one another up, lifting up one another. Let's do that not with just people we know and like, but let's also do that with people that might be younger Christians too, to where we can help disciple and encourage them. I am so thankful as I was growing up, there were some men who surrounded me that encouraged me, that took time with me. And I didn't know what they were doing back then. I thought they were a little annoying back then. They wouldn't leave me alone, but they were trying to encourage me and they were trying to build me up and they were trying to disciple me to be able to serve the Lord someday in the future. So not only were they passionate for fellowship, but I see a passion for souls. In this chapter, I see that Paul here it has a passion for Jerusalem. So the second point is passionate for souls. Underneath that is Paul's passion for Jerusalem. He wanted to take this offering that I mentioned. I really believe he has a heart burden for this church in Jerusalem because he was the one that wreaked havoc there. He was the one that caused a lot of problems. He's the one that went in from house to house and he drugged people to the court or before the religious order. He did all these different things. I think he had a heart for those people because he had saw them put to death and things like that. But also, I think his heart was really burdened because some of the people in that church, they had the wrong view. They had the wrong mindset. They thought the Gentiles still had to be under the law. They didn't get it. So he wanted to give that offering. He wanted to be a blessing to them. He wanted to see more than to be saved. He wanted to see God work it through him in the lives of the people of Israel. Nothing was going to stop him. He's passionate for souls. And he's passionate for Jerusalem. I would encourage you, pray for Elizabeth City. Pray for wherever you live at. And ask God to give you a burden for your city. May God fill our churches with people who are dedicated to seeing souls saved with passion and with intensity. Paul loved his nation, and he wanted to see it saved. Nothing was going to turn him away from going and doing this glorious cause to try to reach people. Not only do I see Paul's passion for Jerusalem, I see Philip's passion for the lost. Philip, here we see in these scriptures, is a man who is, in verse number 8, it says, the house of Philip the evangelist. He was someone who would preach the word of God. We know Philip first as a person who was humbly serving tables. Then we see Philip after the persecution happened. He travels away preaching and teaching the word of God. He ends up in Samaria. They have revival in Samaria. God calls him out to the desert to go to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then after he wins the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord, it says that he then continues on serving. But look at this. This would have been over 27 years from this point to that point. 27 years serving the Lord. He has a passion for souls. But I also see in this verse, I think it's kind of interesting, verse number 9, he has a passion for his family. And they, and the same man, had four daughters, virgins which did prophesy. You know, Satan is a master of excuses. And one of the excuses that Satan tries to use in churches like ours is that, hey, we got to have our family time too. And I agree, family time is important. But in all reality, I believe our ministries and our families should work hand in hand. I think that you have children, and the children should see a sincere walk with God. And as the children see a sincere walk of God in their parents' life, they're also going to want to have that sincere walk with God. As you love them, and as you train them up, and as you spend time and invest time in your life into them, they're going to respond to that. And as they respond to that, you know what? You don't see these four girls upset. You see them all doing something in some type of ministry. Do you want me to explain that verse about them prophesying? I don't know if I have all the answers to that. Paul does talk about ladies not staying silent in the church. Prophesying here is talking about declaring the word of God. They could declare the word of God to other ladies. So that's, you know, that's a whole different question, a different thought there. But the point is, these girls love the Lord, and these girls are doing something for God, and their dad's been in the ministry for 27 years. You know what? It can work hand in hand. Philip was not only passionate about the lost, but he still was passionate about his family, and he didn't lose his family. His family loved the Lord just like he loved the Lord. And I think it can be together. I think it's true that family is vital and important, but Philip demonstrates it is possible to both wholeheartedly serve God and still have a strong, close, and loving family. And I think it's something that we got not to use this as an excuse. Not to use the fact, hey, my kids don't like this part of the church, or my kids don't like this rule, or my kids, and we cater to them. No, we're supposed to be leading our families and loving them, and that takes time and that takes effort, but it can go hand in hand. Huh? You say, well, I know some pastors that their kids have gone the right word, but I know some pastors that God has used, and God has a family that's still serving the Lord too. And I agree, as they get older, they have their own choice, but train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, that means that the word of God is not going to depart from him. Can they depart from the word of God? Obviously. But if you have given them something to look to with a genuine walk with God, that will never leave them. And if you treat them with compassion and with love and with discipline, that's something also that they will not forget. So we see a passion for a fellowship here. We see a passion for souls. Paul's passion for Jerusalem, Philip's passion for the lost, and Philip's passion for his family. Next thing I want you to see here is passionate about doing God's will. He's passionate about doing God's will. You see here in verse number 4, they say, according to the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. You go down to verse number 11. It says, when he come unto us, talking about Agabus, Agabus tells him what? Tells him that, you know what? Whoever owns his girdle, it's Paul's girdle, You're going to be bound up. You're going to be sent away. And Paul doesn't care. He's not going to let them sway him. And even when he says to him here, he says, why break, he talks about in verse number 13, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? This idea of to break mine heart is using a terminology that talks about to afflict me or distract my mind by alarms and by the expression of tenderness. You know, he says, why are you trying to distract me from God's will? Why are you weeping and trying to convince me to do something that I believe against what I believe what God wants me to do? And I want to be honest with you. You're going to have tests. You're going to have tests about your commitments for God. Sometimes when you make a commitment for God, you know what? The first thing the devil's going to do is says, well, let's see how serious he is. When you make a commitment maybe to read your Bible, you know what? Somebody else, oh, do you got to read your Bible now? Can't you spend time with me? Or, you know, you make commitment to go out on visitation or to pray a certain number of time or not to miss church or maybe a commitment to get involved in a ministry. You know, there's going to be people around you and they might even be sincere, but you know what God's spoken to your heart about. Paul is tested here. Paul has been pushed and Paul's saying, look, don't break my heart. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what God's called me to do and I am going to do it. He was passionate about doing God's will. It wasn't something that was up for debate. It wasn't something that was up for discussion. It came from God. Now, let me tell you, be careful here. Be very careful and make sure it's from God. Because you can see Paul in his life here, he was already surrendered. He had already absolutely surrendered to God. You see him working. You see the Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me. Neither count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course of joy and the ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He says, look, none of these things move me. And we like to say that verse, and we like to say none of these things move me in my life. But in all reality, many of us fail to that. So make sure you're not steadfast and hard about things that you don't get from God. Make sure if you're going to be passionate about doing God's will, make sure you found it in the scriptures. Paul knew he was bound in the spirit to do God's will. Paul knew in his heart, in his mind, what he was supposed to do, and he went out and did it. You're going to face commitments. You're going to face people trying to sway your commitments. Paul was passionate about doing God's will. Even though Agabus, a friend of his, Philip, a friend of his, Luke, a friend of his, these other new friends all said, don't go. Paul says, don't try to break my heart about this. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm going to follow after the Lord. I want to encourage you, are you passionate about doing God's will for your life? Lost my microphone, didn't I? You want to? There you go. Of course, I'm passionate about God. And the reality is, are you passionate about reading your word? Reading his word? We're passionate about praying. We know that God's will for our lives is to be in his word, to be memorizing his word, to be meditating on his word. Are we passionate about prayer? Are we passionate about souls? Are we passionate about giving thanks? What does it talk about in 1 Thessalonians? The will of God concerning you. What is that? In everything, give thanks. Doesn't mean we have to give thanks for everything, but when we're in it, we can give thanks for God. You know, we're not always going to give thanks because God made us sick or we got sick for some reason, but we can be thankful in Christ Jesus because we know what he's done for us. And we know that he's going to lead us and he's going to guide us. And in everything, give thanks. You know, that's the will of God. Are we passionate about that? Are we passionate about being kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another? Are we passionate about the things of God? That's what Paul's passionate about. And I want to encourage you to try to be passionate about that. Ask God to set a fire in your heart that maybe has been grown cold over the years. Ask God to give revival to you in the areas that you know that you're lacking in. And I would be honest in saying that there's things in my life that there's at times that things have grown cold, that I had to go to God and say, God, give me a passion once again. God, give me a passion for souls. Give me a passion for my family. Give me a passion for fellowship with others around you and around your word, real Christian fellowship, things that can build one another up and encourage one another. Tonight, are we passionate for God? Do we really, truly have a desire to see him work in our hearts and to work in our lives? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. We see here in this